Welcome, everybody, to our Spiritual Warfare in the Family class. This class is taken largely from Chapter 11 of the book entitled Spiritual Warfare and the Storyline of Scripture. It is written by Bill Cook and Chuck Lawless. I highly recommend that book. So we've taken Chapter 11 of that book and we've adapted it for us here at Monterey Baptist Church. To start, we need to define spiritual warfare. And we define spiritual warfare as the ongoing battle between the church and the devil and his forces, with the church standing in the armor of God, defensively resisting the devil, and offensively proclaiming the gospel in a battle already won. So a few points to really notice about our definition here is, first, the battle is primarily between the devil and the church. Since his appearance in the Garden of Eden, Satan has sought to attack God's people. Second, the battle is ongoing, though it has already been won. Jesus already disarmed the powers of Satan, but the enemy continues to fight back. And he will continue to do so until he's cast into the lake of fire. And the third thing I want us to really note about the definition is that daily victory comes not by some magical or mystical approach to warfare, but by daily following Christ. Daily victory comes not by magical or mystical approaches to warfare like we would see in movies like The Exorcist, or like you see the Star Wars movies where the Jedis are battling with the Force or something like that. It comes from daily following Christ. Now that we've defined spiritual warfare, the most appropriate place for us to begin this conversation is in the beginning. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. God spoke creation into existence, and he recurrently evaluated it as good. And in fact, his overall assessment of his work was that it was very good. And that's in Genesis 1:31. God both created good and defined what is good, and his glory was evident in all that he had made. But not all was good, however. God declared his creation good, with the exception of Adam's being by himself. Genesis 2:18. That aloneness was not a product of the fall. It did not happen or develop as a result of the human being choosing to reject God, nor was it a failure on God's part. Rather, it was God's plan from the beginning for mankind to need relationships. The creation of Eve allowed Adam to experience the relationship God intended for mankind. Why would God choose to create us needing others? It's a good question. Well, first, it's in relationships that we best live out the image of God in us. He who is relational within his Trinitarian self as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created us in his image. And from the beginning, he has called a people to him who experience him and community and fellowship. And we see this in how the Bible describes Christians, describes the church living life together. We love one another, John 15:12. We serve one another, Galatians 5:13. We forgive one another, Colossians 3:13. We submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. We live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. And it is by the love that we share that the world knows we are Christ's disciples, John 13:35. The second reason why God created us needing others is God-given and God-centered relationships are a witness to the transforming power of the gospel. God supernaturally takes believers from different backgrounds, ethnicities, languages, and cultures, and he somehow unites us as one. And the bond of Christ between believers is often beyond the connections of our own families of origin. The third reason why God creates us needing others is that God uses relationships in his process of conforming us to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. He uses relationships to sanctify us. And this is particularly true in marriage, which is designed not simply to make us happy, but more pointedly to make us holy. And that's the whole point of Ephesians 5? Well, it's one of the main points of Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, which was preached on last week, which is marriage is a picture of the gospel. And Jesus is compared to the husband in that image. And the goal of Jesus and the goal of the husband is self-sacrificial love to sanctify their bride, to present her to himself, holy and blameless. So it's particularly true in marriage, but also as believers, we provoke one another to good works in this process of being more Christ-like. It's not just in marriage, it's also in all of our relationships as Christians. First, we address one another in hymns and spiritual songs, joining our voices to express the joy God gives us. Second, we proactively confess our sins to one another, praying for victory over sins that seem to control us. Third, when necessary, we admonish one another, speaking the truth in love and challenging one another to walk more closely with Christ. And last, should one of us fall, we restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness without compromising our call to be like Christ. So God uses relationships in our sanctification, in marriage and in friendships and in the church. Yeah, the fourth reason why God creates us needing others is that relationships are one means by which we fight spiritual battles. We fight spiritual battles together, not alone. God never intended for us to face spiritual conflict by ourselves. And any tendency that we have to do so is a product of our fallenness. Our willingness or our intention to go into spiritual battle alone is a product of the fall. It's evidence of our pride. And it demonstrates that we have already lost the battle. We aren't to enter spiritual battle alone. God has gifted us each other to each other. God has gifted the church to his people. And the church has the authority to conduct spiritual battle. And we do so all together, all using all of our gifts. We get each other's backs. Okay, next, we're going to jump into the question, why the enemy attacks families? Why the enemy attacks families? The family is the primary context in which God extends his work through relationships. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and I quote, says, "God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption," end quote. Marriage itself is a portrayal of the gospel as husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Through marriage and procreation, God raises up the next generation to take his glory to the nations, to take the gospel to the nations. Parents, then, are the primary evangelists and disciple makers in their children's lives as they raise them under the instruction of the Lord. That Satan attacks families is undeniable. But what we do not consider enough is why. This results in us seldomly, intentionally preparing for battle. So why does the enemy attack families? First, Satan seeks to destroy what God has created. Look, I have no doubt that God brought Grace and I together and he created our marriage. I was raised in one country my whole life, in one town. I became or lived for many, many years like a foul-mouthed, heavy-drinking military man, full of myself, living for myself, lots of pride, until the Lord saved me at 26. But her, Grace, she is the daughter of Korean missionaries. She was raised by Christian missionaries. She's lived all over Asia and Europe, very well behaved, generally speaking, speaks multiple languages, and grew up in a Christian household, going to various Christian schools, camps, different things like that. God had us go to seminary together at the same seminary at the same time. He brought us from very different places of the world and of our lives, and very quickly threw us together, though neither one of us was looking to date anybody. God created our marriage, and God created every single one of your marriages too. Every marriage God has created, what God has brought together, what God has formed, let not man separate. And Satan wants to destroy my marriage, our marriage, mine and Grace's marriage, and Satan wants to destroy all other marriages because God created them. Scripture describes Satan as a destroyer. He sought to destroy the relationship between God and man and between man and wife in the garden, and this caused the fall, which led to murder, more destruction of God's creation, and ultimately death, and Satan continues to do this today. So why the enemy attacks families? First, he wants to destroy what God created. Second, Satan wants to extinguish the witness of our marriages. We husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and die, if necessary, to provide for and care for them. This means husbands constantly prioritize their wives over themselves, regardless of the cost, and we give our very selves to our spouses. Listen, men, our presence with them matters more than the possessions we might give them. And our marriages are to bear witness to the transforming, uniting power of the gospel. If Satan can destroy a living picture of the gospel or set one up from the beginning, distorted and set up for failure, he will. And what I mean by that is unequally yoked. If he can get a marriage started that's unequally yoked, he'll do it because it's largely doomed for failure. The third reason why the enemy attacks families is Satan hates our children. Satan hates children as much as any of us love them. They are fresh, new, full of potential images of God. He endeavors to keep them blinded from the gospel by keeping them from hearing the truth in the first place or by showing them a distorted picture of the gospel. Look, that distorted picture of the gospel, well, it can be one, parents who claim to be Christian, but whose relationship with each other hardly reflects Christ. Rather than portraying God to their children, they portray confusion, hypocrisy, sin, anger. The children hear a gospel at church that doesn't work at home. They reject the faith or become like their parents, the next generation of hypocrites in the church. Second, unequally yoked parents. The children are supposed to see a picture of the gospel in their parents' marriage, but instead they see disunity, worldliness, a lack of respect or dedication to God, and are torn between what is true. I was a youth pastor for a few years, and there seemed to be an age that the kids reached, somewhere around 14 or so, where they would look at their mom and say, "Dad's not coming to church." And then it was a big fight. If Dad's not going, why do I have to go? And then as the kids are entering high school, they start drifting away and they never come back to church. And that's the future if you marry a non-believer Christians, especially the ladies. If a lady that's a Christian marries an unbelieving husband, the chances are the kids will eventually not come to church. Satan hates our children, so he will distort and attack marriage and family. The fourth reason why the enemy attacks families is Satan always wants to hinder our prayers. How we husbands treat our wives matters to God. How we honor our wives directly affects the effectiveness of our prayers, according to 1 Peter 3:7. And listen to this and let it sink in, men. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen, God is so concerned about Christian husbands loving their wives that he interrupts their relationship with him if they aren't doing so. Men, if you aren't living with your wives in an understanding way, showing her honor, God's not going to hear your prayers. And that's the facts of the matter. It's here plain in Scripture, 1 Peter 3:7. So Satan always wants to hinder our prayers. The fifth reason why the enemy attacks families is that Satan strives to remove people from ministry. Many of us serve in ministry. Many of us hold positions in ministry and aspire to serve in ministry, and Satan hates that. Whenever we hear of a terrible moral failure of a preacher or other ministry leaders, we say, "Only by the grace of God am I not there." Though we are privately thinking, "That won't happen to me. No. That won't happen to me. I've got my life squared away pretty well. I won't be caught with pornography or in adultery. I won't be caught stealing money or anything like that. Surely not me. I'm too upstanding of a guy." Meanwhile, Satan is sowing seeds of lust and power and ego and invincibility among church leaders and those in ministry. Look, though I am a young pastor, I can tell you that I come under spiritual attack more ways and more frequently than I ever have. I ask you, pray for me. Pray for your ministry leaders. Pray for the deacons and the Sunday school leaders. Pray for all of those in ministry and help them. Because we're not, as Paul says, super apostles. We're not super Christians. We need your prayers. Satan strives to remove people from ministry.